Good morning, church. It is a pleasure to be with you this morning. I pray that you are blessed by the music and the reading of the Word of God. If you have not yet read Psalm 95, go back and read Psalm 95 with your family. Notice with me the title of today's sermon, The Importance of Worship. The Importance of Worship. It appears that the impulse to sing might be more primitive and simple than the impulse to speak. Even before we utter words of full sentences, we seem to be inclined toward making simple melodies, giving voice to our young hearts. They may not yet be loud or tuneful, but these songs will bring great joy to parents and grandparents. As adults, we love to sing as well. All the time we sing. We sing in the shower. We sing in our cars, as we sing at work under our breath. And we even sing at home when we are alone in front of the mirror with an imaginary microphone. We sing sometimes in the rain. Experts say singing has the power to alter our mood and invoke up memories and feelings. You see, singing also provides an emotional release for us. It helps us to articulate how we feel. And this is what we must understand about singing. We sing because something inside of us needs to express something beyond words. I'll say it again. We sing because something inside of us needs to express something beyond words. And for us as Christians, we sing because we want to make much of our great Savior. We sing because we want to adore Him and thank Him and make much of Him. We want Him to know that we are broken and we want to be happy in Him. And friends, this morning, in Psalm 95, the psalmist invites us to come and worship the great Savior, to worship Yahweh. Notice in your own Bibles, three times he uses the word come, come. Notice in your Bible, in verse 1, he says come. Verse 2, come. And verse 6, come. Now, in the Hebrew text, the Old Testament Hebrew, the Hebrew text, there are three different words here for the word come. For example, the one in verse 1, when he says come, this word come is appropriate for an invitation. So we are called to come and attend. In verse 2, the second word for come means to anticipate. So come and anticipate God's presence. And in verse 6, the word come means to enter. Come and enter the sanctuary of God. So notice what the psalmist is telling us here. There is an invitation here, and this is what the psalmist is telling us. We are invited to come, to attend, to anticipate the presence of God, to enter the holies of holies where we can worship God. What a great invitation. A great invitation for all believers to come and anticipate, to come and enter where God is, to come and make much of His name. The sad reality here is worship is not done like this today. A lot of worship today is filled with emotions without doctrines. It's filled with emotions without understanding who God is. But here, the psalmist tells us that we must be emotional towards God, but we must also understand who God is. That's what true worship is. Knowing who God is and coming before Him and making much of Him. So today, I want us to answer three questions. One, how should we worship? How should we worship? We see this in verses 1 through 2. Two, why should we worship? We see this in verses 3 through 5. And three, what can hinder our worship? What can hinder our worship? We see this in verses 7 through 11. Notice with me the first question. How should we worship? How should we worship this great God? The psalmist gives us two ways in the text here as to how we must worship God. Notice in your own Bibles, verses 1 through 2. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with song of praise. So, number one, how ought we to worship? How can we worship? How should we worship? Number one is we worship, or worship involves our emotion and mind. It involves our emotion and mind. So here, the psalmist is commending our emotion and our mind to make much of our great Savior. Notice what he mentions in verses 1 through 2. He says, come to do what? To sing, to make a joyful noise to the rock our salvation, to make a joyful noise. In verse 2, make a joyful noise with songs of praise. So here we see singing expresses human thought emotionally. It expresses human thought emotionally. And there are many ways to worship, of course. We know this. It's not just singing, but we can worship God by being silent. We worship him by being silent, by thinking of our great God. We can worship him with cries and sighs, as we notice in the psalmists, like in the book of Psalms. They're constantly crying out to the Lord. But here specifically, the psalmist is focused on singing, using your voice to make much of this great Savior. We sing because we adore him, we admire him, and we aspire to know him and to be with him, and to be like him. This is why we sing. I love what Charles Spurgeon mentions here. Charles Spurgeon stated, we must express our feelings with the choicest sound, using the noblest faculty for its noblest end. You see, friends, the human voice is the most perfect of all instruments. It is. And our great Savior loves when we come to him and sing and make much of him. So sing. Notice as well, how should we worship God? We worship God, and it involves our emotion and mind. It also involves our will. And we see this in verse 6. Notice in verse 6 what the psalmist mentioned. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. Notice the three words that he mentions here: to worship, to bow down, and to kneel. This gives us an idea of one who is confessing and repenting, one who is before the Lord on his knees, making much of the Lord. And in here, the psalmist gives us a great aspect of worship, and that is confession and repentance. That as we make much of the Lord, as we sing, as we raise our hands and our hearts to the Lord, we must make sure that the posture of our hearts is bowed before God. That God, I want to be moved emotionally, but God, at the same time, I want my will to be intact. And that is, I want my will to be aligned with your will, and I want to confess if there's any sin within me, and I want to repent, and I want to make much of you. So friends, notice with me very carefully. Oftentimes we sing songs like, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, and we are moved by the word, but then our will is not moved. Our heart is not moved. There is no change at all. Listen to the words of come thou fount of every blessing. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. For your courts above. And we sing this emotionally, and we fail to repent of any sin within our own hearts. If we sing this emotionally without no change at all, there is no worship. And this is what the psalmist is saying to us here. The way we worship is with our emotions and mind, but also with our will. So friends, come in closer and get this. An inventory of our worship will reveal if we value God. True worship involves our emotion, our mind, and our will. Let me help you get this even more. Come in closer and get this and write this down. Before we move forward in worship, or inward in discipleship, or outward in evangelism, we must fall downward in repentance. This is what the psalmist is saying here. This is what he wants us to see, that we are before this mighty God. This is the posture of prayer. It is. So get this. It is in the how to worship that we discover the what of worship. And what is the what of worship? The what of worship, it is valuing God. It is making much of God. It is thinking deeply about God. I will never forget this. Several years ago, that my wife was digging in her purse and she came across this one penny, 1953 penny. First glance, we thought this penny was like any other penny, worthless. And then my wife said, maybe this penny is worth something more. So immediately I went and I grabbed the penny from my wife and I started researching. I pulled the penny from the other pennies, right? Because I was thinking to myself, this is worth something. Do you notice what I did? I placed a greater value on that penny than the rest of the pennies. And here we are seeing what it means to value God. If God is with every other thing that you don't value, then that's a problem. God must be separated. God must be placed in a situation in your life where you prioritize him over all things. God must be like the penny that I grabbed and run with and placed above all the other pennies. And God is our greatest desire. This is why our great Savior, our great God mentioned in the Old Testament that he is a jealous God. Why? Because he wants his people to value him and make much of him. But friends, we have noticed how we should worship. Now I want you to see why we should worship. And the psalmist helps us here to understand this. Why we should worship. See, in your own Bibles from verses 3 through 5, he gives us two reasons why we should worship our God. And our worship here is centered on the attributes of God, as we have noticed in the Psalms. Like, it's always on the attributes of God. Our worship is centered on who God is. How great is God? The psalmist tells us here that our God is so great that he created all things from the depth of the earth to the height of the mountains. Now think with me. The tallest mountain on this earth is Mount Everest, which is over 29,000 feet high. And our great God is greater than Mount Everest. Can you imagine walking up to Mount Everest? And I could tell you exactly what will happen. It would stir our affection, your affection. And some will say, this mountain is so great that there must be something greater than this mountain to create this mountain. And we esteem the value and worship to God because he created a mountain. And others will say, well, I will just worship this great mountain. And friends, with that, people say there are two categories, those who worship and those who don't worship. But I will say to you that we all worship. Everyone worship. Everyone esteems value to something. Everyone worship. The question is, who do we worship and what do we worship? Some worship God, the true God, the living God, and we are created to make much of him. But others worship the things that God has created. It is like someone who says, or who is amazed by a light bulb and without electricity. What gives value to the light bulb? It is useless without electricity. Electricity is what gives value to the light bulb. And in the same way for us, we must make much of God for everything he has created. We shouldn't just worship mountains or worship people or worship everything else around us, but rather we must worship God. See with me, in India, some people worship cows and rats. In Africa, some people worship nature. In Europe, some people worship themselves. And in America, some people worship money. But friends, we must give our utmost and ultimate worship to God who created all things. All things. How great is God? He created all things from the depth of the earth to the height of the mountains and now to the sea. For ages, humans have been fascinated with the sea and its depth. And we notice in history was made in 1960 when two men traveled to the bottom of the sea. They barely spent 20 minutes there, but they were the only two people who have ever traveled the deep. And the deep itself is called the Challenger Deep, and it's approximately 36,200 feet deep. And if you're thinking about miles, it's 6.8 miles deep. And you can fit Everest in the deep itself. Why am I saying this to you? This is how great our God is. This is what the psalmist wants you to see. As we are fascinated with the deep of the sea, as we are fascinated with the depth of the earth, as we are fascinated with the height of the mountains, we must be even more fascinated with our great God because he created all of it. And we must worship him. What's the other attribute here? Notice with me very carefully what he mentions. Because God is our shepherd, our maker. Notice with me in verse 6 what he mentions, 6 and 7. 6 and 7. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our maker, for he is our God. And we are his people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Do you get this? In verse 6, it tells us that he is our maker. He created each and every one of us. But he is also our shepherd. And he invites us to be a part of his flock. He saves us, and we can be a part of his flock. Here, we notice that our great God is a God who leads his people. The same God who is over all creation is the same God who wants to lead you today, who wants to be with you today, who is guiding you today. How can we read this and not think of Jesus' words in John chapter 10? Notice with me very carefully what our great Savior mentions. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And later on, Jesus mentions in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Friends, coming closer and get this. Don't miss this. Write this down if you can. Believers must take comfort in the fact that the hand which created the mountains and their heights and the sea and its depth and the land and its vastness is the same hand that is guiding us today. Did you get this? This is what the psalmist wants you to see. The same hand that created all of this, the galaxy, the mountains, the sea, is the same hand that is guiding you today. The third point we notice is what can hinder our worship? What can hinder our worship? What can hinder our worship? The answer to the question is simple. It is disobedience and a hardened heart. Disobedience and a hardened heart. Beloved, God accepts worship from those who hears his voice and obeys him. Listen to this very carefully. Come in closer and get this. True worship is centered on the truth of God's word. True worship is centered on the truth of God's word. That's why I'm thankful for our worship leader and the worship team, who are faithful to lead us in doctrinal songs, songs that are centered on the word of God. So when we sing emotionally, we are also singing rightly. We're singing to make much of our great God. And if you notice what the psalmist is doing here, the psalmist reflects upon an incident in the wilderness concerning God's people, the Israelites. An incident is mentioned in the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7. The people were lacking water, and they brought a complaint to Moses and said to Moses, God is not giving us water. Now, can you imagine this? These are the same people that God heard their distress and sent Moses to rescue them. These are the same people that God brought 10 plagues in Egypt so that Pharaoh will free God's people. These are the same people that God guided. He guided them in the wilderness with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. These are the same people that God divided the Red Sea so that they can cross over into the wilderness. These are the same people that God brought manna from heaven to feed them. But here we see that they are complaining against God, that God did not give them water. And Exodus chapter 17, verse 7 states, and he called the name of the place Masha and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, the word Meribah here means to dispute and quarrel, and the word Masha means to test and tempt. And we must be careful here to not dispute with God concerning his will, and thus find our hearts and spiritual arteries hardening. Friends, here, it is one thing to question God by saying, God, I don't fully understand what you're doing here. But it's quite another to argue with God and to say to God, I can do this better than you. This is exactly what they were doing here. Notice in verse 9, we're told, when your fathers put me to the test. Again, the word Masha means to test and to tempt. And here we notice that's exactly what they were doing. They were testing God. They were questioning his perfect way. And here we must understand how to fight against hardened hearts. I want to give you three ways to prevent hardened hearts. One, we notice, Make it a point that you cultivate a consistent diet of hearing the word of God. We notice that was a problem with the Israelites. They were not hearing the word of God. They were hearing what they wanted to do. They wanted their will and not God's will. Two, obey his word. So not just hear his word, but you must obey his word. So you hear his word by listening to podcasts. You hear his word right now by listening to me preach. So consistently listen to his word, but also obey his word. So when you hear his word preach and you feel the Spirit of God convicting your heart, then apply what the Spirit of God is telling you to do, and that is to obey God's word. Tim Keller helps us here in how we ought to obey the word of God. And he helps us understand how to dive deeply into the Psalms. And he wrote a devotional book titled Songs of Jesus, which is a devotional through every chapter of the Psalms. And he mentions here that we must understand how to read the Psalms slowly and ask three questions and then write the answers down. So here are the three questions. One, he says, to adore. What did you learn about God for which you could praise or thank him? What did you learn about God for which you could praise and thank him? Two, admit. What did you learn about yourself for which you could repent? And three, aspire. What did you learn about life that you could aspire to, ask for, and act on? These are some really great questions. And not just the Psalms, we can apply these questions too, but every time we read the Bible, every time we listen to a sermon, to make sure that we are not hardening our hearts like the Israelites. Third, how can we prevent from having a hardened heart? Here we see, praise God for his word. We must praise God for his word. Notice verse 11, the last verse. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The word rest here is a very important word. In the Old Testament, it gives a picture of God's people entering the promised land. But there is a greater meaning of this word. And we notice in four times in chapter 3 and 4 of the book of Hebrews, this word is mentioned. And he quotes specifically this psalm, Psalm 95. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're mentioned of this great rest. And that great rest is the rest that Jesus will give us, is the rest of salvation. Hebrews 4:8, notice very carefully what it states. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. This is the rest that Jesus Christ has given us. So friends, as we notice this great text, we are given a great picture of worshiping our Savior. How do we worship? Why should we worship? And what hinders our worship? Can you ask yourself, are you making much of God? Do you use your voice to sing, to make much of him? Your emotion, your will, your mind, to make much of him? The whole person must worship this great God. And in your worship, is there repentance? Is there a change of heart? Do not be moved emotionally when your will is not moved at all. We must worship a great Savior with a great heart. We must come before him and say, God, here I am. Move in my heart. Move me emotionally. Move me mentally. And move my will as well. Let me pray for you. God, I thank you, God, for your word, for your spirit, and for your people. Teach us what we do not know. Make us what we are not. And give us what we do not have. We are in desperate need of your spirit to do his work. So, Father, be with us. Be with us. In those difficult days, times where we don't want to worship you, when we struggle with apathy and indifference, laziness, when we struggle, Father, with valuing other things more than you, be with us. I pray that you will rewire our affections and allow us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you. We worship you. Amen.